the following is a seminar entitled Pure Devotional Service, Part 3, given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on April 18th, 2015, in Pune, India.
Pure devotional service is rarely achieved. So, first we will beg the mercy of the great Acharyas that we may speak very appropriately on this subject.
Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Jatha Padakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagra Jatam Sohagana Ragana Tanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Vadijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sagana Lalita Shivishakam Vitamscha Namaham Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatnya Deshatarine. So, His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, our beloved founder of Acharya, has given four paragraphs here called the Rareness of Pure Devotional Service. Page 14 in the Nectar of Devotion. We will read and discuss. In the preliminary phase of spiritual life, there are different kinds of austerities, penances, and similar processes for attaining self-realization. However, even if an executor of these processes is without any material desire, he still cannot achieve devotional service. And aspiring by oneself alone to achieve devotional service also is not very hopeful, because Krishna does not agree to award devotional service to merely anyone. Krishna can easily offer a person material happiness or even liberation, but he does not agree very easily to award a person engagement in his devotional service. Devotional service can in fact be attained only through the mercy of a pure devotee. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, chapter 19, text 151, it is said, "By the mercy of the spiritual master who is a pure devotee, and by the mercy of Krishna, one can achieve the platform of devotional service. There is no other way." The rarity of devotional service is also confirmed in the Tantra Shastra, where Lord Shiva says to Sati, "My dear Sati, if one is a very fine philosopher, analyzing the different processes of knowledge, he can achieve liberation from the material entanglement. By performance of the ritualistic sacrifices recommended in the Vedas, one can be elevated to the platform of pious activities and thereby enjoy the material comforts of life to the fullest extent. But all such endeavors can hardly offer anyone devotional service to the Lord, not even if one tries for it by such processes for many, many thousands of births." In Srimad Bhagavatam, it is also confirmed by Prahlad Maharaj that merely by personal efforts or by the instructions of higher authorities, one cannot attain to the stage of devotional service. One must become blessed by the dust of the lotus feet of the pure devotee who is completely freed from the contamination of material desires. In the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, sixth chapter, verse 18, Narada also says to Yudhisthira, "My dear king, it is Lord Krishna known as Mukunda who is the eternal protector of the Pandavas and the Yadus. He is also your spiritual master and instructor in every respect. He is the only worshipable God for you. He is very dear and affectionate, and he is the director of all your activities, both individual and familial. And what's more, he sometimes carries out your orders as if he were your messenger. My dear king, how very fortunate you are, because for others, all these favors given to you by the Supreme Lord would not even be dreamt of." The purport is to this verse that the Lord easily offers liberation, but he rarely agrees to offer a soul devotional service, because by devotional service, the Lord himself becomes purchased by the devotee. So, then, if one wants to achieve this position of devotional service, how to do it? It doesn't come very easily. Many can get material enjoyment. Some can get liberation, merging into Brahman, Sayujya Mukti. But very, very rare is that person who can actually get devotional service. So how does one qualify oneself then? Described here by Srila Prabhupada, by the mercy of the spiritual master who is a pure devotee, and by the mercy of Krishna, one can achieve the platform of devotional service. There is no other way. Brahmanda Brahmite Konda Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Bij. So somehow or other you must get that seed, pure bhakti, planted in your heart by the mercy of Guru and Krishna. And once you get that seed planted in your heart, then you must take good care of it. If you plant a seed in your garden and you don't water it, what is the result? The seed will die. So that seed must be watered regularly. What is the watering process? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And along with watering the seed in your garden, if you want to have a successful plant, what must you also do? You must also make sure there are no weeds in the garden. Because if you have weeds in the garden, those weeds will take up that water and deny your creeper of getting the water. The weeds can grow very quickly and suck up a lot of water. So you have to be very careful to remove all the weeds from the garden of your heart. And what are those weeds? Number one, illicit sex. Number two, meat eating. Number three, intoxication. Number four, gambling. You must be very careful to get these weeds out of the garden of your heart. So now you got your seed planted, you're watering it regularly, you're chanting 16 rounds, you're keeping the weeds out by following the regulative principles. Is your business finished? No, it's not finished yet. Because sometimes a mad elephant comes trampling through your neighborhood, boom, 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 and every step he destroys what's under his foot. If he steps on your creeper, it is finished. So what is that mad elephant? That is called Vaishnava Aparad. to be offensive towards a devotee. So how do you keep the elephant out? You have to build a very, very strong steel link fence. That elephant cannot break through it. So that means you have to not offend any devotees. Whatever you do, do not be offensive to a devotee. So someone said, well, I'll just go to the Himalayas then, because I'm such an offensive person. I'll just go to the Himalayas. I won't offend any devotees because I'll just go away. You see, that's what some people's answer is. But the pure devotees ordered us that we must associate with devotees. So to go away from devotees, that's also an offense. Because we are ordered to be with the devotees. So don't think of going away from the devotees to avoid committing offense. You have to be with the devotees and not be offensive. Well, how do you do that? Here I am with the devotees now. Whatever you do, don't be offensive. Well, what do I do? Well, you have to be proactive. Instead of thinking, don't commit an offense. That's a negative. Still, you have nothing to do. If you're just told, okay, go sit in that room with the devotees, whatever you do, don't commit an offense, and that's the only instruction you get, then what will you do? You just sit there, terrified. If I offend any devotee, then I'm condemned to hell. What can I do? Well, the thing is, you have to have the positive solution, and that is to engage in loving exchanges with the devotees. You have to learn to love the devotees. Why? Because they are Krishna's representatives. What did Srila Prabhupada say? He quoted the old English maxim, if you love me, love my dog. So the devotees, they are the dogs of God, you see. If you don't love the dogs of the master, if you don't love the master's dog, the master will not want anything to do with you. But if you like his dog, then you have a connection. Oh, you like my dog. Very nice. You see? Then if you like my dog, then you're my friend. If you don't like my dog, you're my enemy. You see? So we have to learn how to love the devotees. That's a very essential thing. Well, I want to say, the older devotees, I can love them very easily. But the neophytes, who are sometimes a little rough to deal with because they're, you know, neophyte devotees can be sometimes rough to deal with. They get angry unnecessarily sometimes. So one might think, well, the older senior devotees, I love them, but I don't like those neophytes. They're too rough, hard to deal with sometimes. They get edgy, they get angry. You see, neophytes, no. Only the advanced devotee. No, you have to learn to love every devotee. The pure devotees, you see, the great liberated souls, we have to love them. We have to love the sadhakas, those who are on the pathway trying to purify themselves. Prabhupada, if you see how affectionate Prabhupada was to all of his disciples, you will get some idea. I mean, we were rough characters. We were hippies. The early devotees, we were off in the hippie movement. You know, we were breaking all the regulated principles. And, you know, we were very rough around the edges, characters. But Prabhupada accepted us very affectionately. He said, you are my fathers and mothers. He presented himself as our son, affectionately. You are all my fathers and mothers because you're taking such good care of me. Just see the loving affection of Prabhupada. All these hippies, he's calling us his mothers and fathers. I see. So from Prabhupada we can learn something about this thing of how to love devotees. Because I can guarantee you this, unless you learn how to love devotees, your love for Krishna will never manifest. Never. Not in a million births. You develop love of Krishna unless you learn how to love the devotees of Krishna. Ye me bhakta jana parata, na me bhakta shtate janaha, mad bhaktanam chi ye bhaktas, te me bhakta tamamata. My dear Arjun, the one who is my devotee, na me bhaktas. He is not my devotee. But the devotee of my devotee, he is my real devotee.
So you want to be a devotee of Krishna? You want to get out of this material world? Then you have to learn to become devotee of the devotee. That's why you need a guru. You see? What is the first principle of bhakti? Adau garashvayam. Take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. That's the number one instruction. Adau means first thing, your first business. Adau garashvayam. Your first business is to take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. And then after you take shelter, then you formalize your shelter by vow, known as diksha. You see? Shelter is a matter of your heart, actually. And then the ceremony in which you formalize that relationship of the heart, that is called diksha. Now it's solemnized with a vow. Now you're initiated. What is the next step? You have to be obedient. The order of my spiritual master is my life and soul. Srila Prabhupada received the order from Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati to spread Krishna consciousness to the English-speaking world. He had no idea how he could do that. It was inconceivable to him how he'd even begin to do that. But he knew, I am given this order by Guru Maharaj, Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. Somehow or other, I must carry this out. You see? So whatever order you receive from the spiritual master, that you have to take as your very life and soul. So if you do these three things, SDO, shelter, diksha, and obedience. This is the transcendental tripod. Just like this microphone is here. It's actually got a good example. Some microphones are on a tripod, you see. This is a round cylinder, so it's not a good example. But many microphones are on a tripod, you see. If you have two legs, it'll fall over. If you have one leg, it will fall over. If you have three legs, it's solid. So if you have these three legs, shelter, diksha, and obedience, then you're solid in the path of bhakti. You see, that will make you solid. You give your heart and soul to carrying out the orders you received from your spiritual master. And now there's no power on earth. There's no power anywhere within the universe that can dissuade you from the path of bhakti if you have shelter, initiation, and obedience. So if you want to achieve that which is rarely achieved, you have to be very, very serious. You can't take it as a part-time affair or a secondary affair. You must take Krishna bhakti as the only goal of your life, and everything else you do is rolled into that goal. Like maintaining your body, for example, or maintaining your family is an example. You roll all those other things into Krishna bhakti. You roll everything into this one track of Krishna bhakti. Like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he said, now I am working to maintain. He was working a job. He wasn't a brahmacharya sannyasi. He's a grihastha. He had a big family. So he said, now I am working this job to maintain Krishna's household. He never thought, this is my house, this is my wife, these are my children. He saw everything as the property of Krishna. And he engaged everything accordingly, and we can see the caliber of children he produced. For example, he had one son who was Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. So if you will follow, the grihasthas will follow the example of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, they will produce great spiritual masters from their household who can liberate the whole world. So this is the beauty of Krishna consciousness. You do the highest welfare work for yourself, para upakar, and do the highest welfare work for all living entities. Why live a mediocre life, a meaningless, mediocre life, simply imitating the animals, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending? Do you think human life was only meant for these things? Eating, sleeping, mating, and defending? Think again. Human life is not meant to imitate the animals. Human life is meant to re-establish your lost relationship with God. So we have to wake up. Some of you are sleeping in this class. I'm seeing a few heads out there, sound asleep.
So kindly everyone wake up and realize you have to utilize this human life to get out of the modes of material nature, to come back to your actual identity, Jivera Savarupa Hoy Krishna Anuchadas. If there's any questions, you can write them down on a piece of paper and pass them forward. We're going up until 9:30. We have 20 minutes left. If there's any questions, be happy to try to answer them. I don't know if any papers have been passed out. I don't know if they have or not. But there's some coming. This rarity of devotional service is not simply, this is not a sectarian conception. We see here that even Lord Shiva is recommending this. So it's not like, well, you know, no other authority, only certain authorities say. This is the conclusion of the Vedic wisdom. Vedaishta sarvairaham eva vejo Vedanta krit vedavid eva chaham. Krishna says, by all the Vedas I am to be known. Indeed, I am the compiler of the Danta and the knower of the Vedas. So if you want to actually realize the conclusion of the Vedic wisdom, this is what you have to do. You have to engage in the devotional service of the Lord. This is your actual identity. If you do anything else, trying to elevate yourself to the heavenly planets, trying to merge in Brahman, etc., you're doing yourself a great injustice, because this has nothing to do with you. You are not, your transcendental nature is not to be a particle floating in Brahman. Your transcendental nature is not to be situated in the heavenly planets. The heavenly planets are only temporary. When Mahavishnu inhales, all the Svaraloka is also destroyed. Just as this earth planet is destroyed upon the inhalation of Mahavishnu, the heavenly planets are also destroyed. So why make a big endeavor doing pious activities to elevate yourself to the heavenly planets when they are just as temporary as this earth planet is? They may survive the partial manifestation during Brahma's night. That's one thing. But they will not survive the inhalation of Mahavishnu when Brahma actually dies, when he leaves his body. So in this way, don't waste your time putting your endeavor into something which is temporary. There's a nice example in this connection. There was one sage, and he was meditating on the bank of the river, standing out there with no shelter, he had no hut. He was simply meditating in all time, in the scorching sun, in the freezing cold. He was not disturbed by the changes of the seasons. He tolerated everything. But the nearby villagers, they felt very sorry. Oh, this poor sage, he's suffering so much. Why don't we build him a hut? And they offered him, we'll build you a hut. He said, why bother? You see? Not necessary. He actually had a boon that he would live. He had a duration of life. That for every hair on his body, he would live for one lifetime of Lord Brahma. And he was very hairy also. And not like, of course, we're not supposed to be hairy. Some devotees now are growing the beards and the mustaches. Don't do this. Papa said, Chaitanya wanted us to be clean shaven. So everybody, all our men should shave every day their face. Don't grow the facial hairs. It's now a fashion in ISKCON. Some devotees say, well, it's a Vedic Brahmin, Prabhu. Prabhupada said, we are followers of Lord Chaitanya. All those who have a diksha, you must always be clean shaven. No mustache, no beard. Shave every day. But anyway, this sage, he wasn't an ISKCON devotee. So it's okay if he was hairy. He was very hairy. And he said, why bother to build me a hut? I'm only here temporarily. So even this hairy sage who was going to live a lifetime of Brahma for every hair in his body, he said, don't bother building me a hut. I'm just here temporarily. For how many hairs are on the hair of a body sage? You can imagine. It must be thousands of hairs. Thousands of lifetimes of Brahma the universal manifestations would come and go, but that sage would continue to live. Even the whole universe was destroyed, he continued living. And the new universe comes again, he takes up his meditation in that new universe, but he said, why bother building me a hut? I'm only here temporarily. So now, let's see. Now we have some questions. We have about 15 minutes. Let's see what we can do. Okay. How to overcome lust? It's very simple. You got to develop a taste for Krishna. Yadavadi mamma cheta Krishna vadaravindi navanavada sadama unyattarantu maasit tadavadi vattanari sangame smaryamane bhavati mukushushtu nishtivanamcha. This is your question being answered in Sanskrit. Does everybody understand Sanskrit? No? Okay, I'll give the English. Jamunacharya Bandhu says, now he was formerly a king, and you know what king meant in the old days in India? It made a very nice harem. He had full facility for sex life as a king, but now he's a sage. He's given up the worldly life. He's become brahmachari. He's very strict. And he said, now that I am engaged in the devotional service of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna, deriving nava nava rasa in their seva, you see, newer and newer tastes, whenever my mind thinks of those old days and enjoying all those beautiful women, if my mind ever gets carried away by lusty desires, my lips curl with this taste and I spit at the thought. So whenever you get lusty, have a good spit. It's not literally spit within your mind. Spit within your mind. We don't advise that every brahmachari carry a spittoon. But within your mind you should spit. Yeah. Spit at the thought of enjoying lusty activities. You see. Because actually, think about it. What is it? It's just your hormones. It's really all it is. Yeah, that female body is just the same old gross, disgusting stool, pus, urine, and blood that you have. What's the big deal? It's just Maya's packaging job, that's all. It's just stool and urine packaged in a slightly different way, and you think, ah, Romeo, ah, Juliet. You see what I'm saying? Don't be carried away by it. It's just Maya's trick to get us to propagate kids. That's all it is. It's Maya's trick. There's nothing there. It's just stool and urine, just like your stool and urine that you flush down the toilet. Are you attracted to stool and urine when you pass it in the toilet? You want to dip your hand in? No, of course not. Get rid of the stuff. Well, that's what it is. The opposite sex is just like stool and urine. Just flush it down. You see, the idea of lust is flush it down. Flush it out of your brain. Get that stool and urine out of your brain. Okay, maybe that helps a little bit. I am so unstable. My parents worry that's creating only disturbance and distress. I chant 16 rounds. No, what I can chant, so wonderfully chanting, please. Well, you need to take shelter of a spiritual master also. If you want to be stable, 16 rounds is not there yet. You need to take shelter of a guru, get initiated. Once you fully take shelter, this is my Guru Maharaj, his pleasure is my life and soul. I have nothing to do except live for him. That's when you become really stable. You see, when you have a spiritual master, you need to get initiated. That will stabilize you. Please come to Pune for almost 1 week. 3 days is not enough. Are you attending all of my lectures? That's my question. Well, I'm on the internet also. You go to ultimateselfrealization.com, ultimateselfrealization.com. ultimateselfrealization.com. There are thousands of my lectures posted there. And if you sign up for my e-course at joincourse.com or backtohome.com, you can personally write me anytime you want and ask your questions. So I actually am here 365 days of the year. You just have to know how to connect with me. I'm always here. I never leave Pune. Isn't that correct, Revati Pati Prabhu? I never leave Pune, do I? I never leave. So it's confirmed, Revati Pati. I'm always here. You just have to learn how to connect with me. Okay. A pure devotee also has to keep his body and soul together to perform devotional service. Okay. So, just like one has to honor prasada, but even in prasad, one avoids foods which are not good for one. Okay. In some manner, when a devotee has to marry, one should marry only a devotee. Yes, we recommend that. But even among devotees, should one not select a partner whose temperament matches with his or her? Yeah. You got to find a spouse that's Krishna conscious. Then you're okay. Even if your natures are quite different, that's okay. You can balance each other out. The thing is, if the person is serious about surrendering to Krishna, that's all you need to worry about. And that will cover everything. Okay. You spoke about Vaishnava Aparad. For some experiences I have seen if a person is able to do big services when he keeps committing offenses, no one corrects or cares if one is not able to do big services, even if he doesn't commit so many offenses. Still, people see him as low. So people see how much you are something able to do, offense, and all, no one cares. This isn't a question, this is a complaint. Well, let me ask you, are you doing devotional service for name and fame, or are you doing it to please Guru and Krishna? Look at your own heart, Mr. Fault Finder, and you'll find you've got a rascal sitting there. Learn how to conquer your own faults, and you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed to see the divine qualities of all the devotees you're working with. Trouble is, your vision is blinded by your own faults. There's a verse in the Bible about that. Jesus is saying some similar point. Because you are covered with faults, all you can see is the fault in others. Yesterday morning session, you mentioned that a devotee has obligation to only Krishna and no one other than Krishna. Yes, confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, Sarvadharman Bharityaja. How a family man, I have no obligation to family member. Actually, you don't. Your only obligation is to serve Krishna. You have been serving wife and family for millions of lifetimes, and where has it gotten you, sir? Another rotting material body. Your duty to wife and family is sin. You got another rotting material body, and it will continue to do so. If you make devotion to wife and family the center of your life, you will take birth after birth after birth after birth, and you will never go back to Godhead. I guarantee you, you'll never go back. You have to take devotion to Krishna as your only duty. That is Krishna's order. Now within that duty, then you say, oh Krishna, now I fully surrender to you. Krishna says, surrender to the spiritual master. The spiritual master says, make your wife and kids Krishna conscious. So when you put Krishna at the center, then everything becomes included. Service to your family, service to your nation. Everything becomes included within service to Krishna. But if you try to think, well, I'll be surrendered to Krishna here, I'll be surrendered to family, it doesn't work. You have to put Krishna in the center. And then everything fits in perfectly. When you feed your belly, all your bodily parts are automatically nourished. You see? Let's say I have a cut on my elbow, all right, or my upper arm. So I think, well, I'll put some of the food here and put some of the food in my cut. Is that intelligent? This wound needs to be healed up, so I have the dal, you know, or the rice or whatever. I'll put some here, put some on the wound. Is that the way you give nourishment to that skin to heal up? No. You give all the food to the belly, and then every part of the body is automatically healed. So you'll give all of your love to Krishna, and then automatically you're able to manifest pure love for your wife, pure love for your husband, pure love for your kids, pure love for your neighbors, pure love for the cows, pure love for all living entities throughout all of existence by putting Krishna in the center. Don't try to change the philosophy to suit your own desires for material sense gratification. You will not be successful in bhakti if you do that, and you won't go back to Godhead. Put Krishna in the center and you'll be amazed how everything becomes beautiful at every minute. The whole world turns into a mystical experience. You'd be amazed. Okay. What do we pray to Gadadhar Pandit on his appearance day? Please, Gadadhar Pandit, give me pure bhakti. In general, what should we pray to acharyas and pray for their mercy for pure bhakti? If you do your duty every day by looking after your families, working diligently, when one attains Krishna's, I already answered that one. You have to serve them within serving Krishna, not serve Krishna within serving them. You understand? You serve your family within serving Krishna, not that you serve Krishna within serving your family. You have to understand where you put your emphasis. Otherwise, you're never going to meet Krishna face to face. You'll never meet him. You'll meet birth and death face to face. When I see some sense object, I get completely bewildered, enjoying mentality overcomes the intelligence. I forget Krishna, so how can we see this as an illusion? Will not get disturbed even for a moment, aversion to Krishna. It all boils down to you have to get a taste for the name, Nama Ruchi. You have to become very greedy to get Nama Ruchi, a taste for the name, Krishna. Because when you get a taste for Krishna, it overpowers all other tastes. So somehow get a taste for Krishna Nam, and then nothing else will attract you anymore because it's all inferior compared to Krishna, those two syllables. Even if I don't want to be offensive towards devotees, sometimes when Siksha Guru lecture appeals to me more than another Siksha Guru, so mentally I feel I am differentiated and committing. No, it's okay. It's like some people like Bukhara, some people like Sabji, you know. You know, I like this Siksha Guru better than that, it's okay. You can have your favorite, you know. I like so-and-so Swami better than so-and-so Swami, there's no harm. But your Diksha Guru, he's in a different category. He is your life and soul. Pleasing him is your life and soul. You have to take his instructions as your very life and soul. Everything he says is law for you. I've been chanting 16 rounds daily for 6 or 7 years. For the last 1.5 years or so after marriage and getting a job, I find it increasingly difficult to chant 16 rounds a day. Been missing out on my rounds lately. Oh, no, 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 no. Let me ask you, since you got married and got a job, do you not eat anymore? You've given up eating? Well, when you eat, are you feeding your body? Well, in one sense we are because of the Shadam, but putting food in your body and chanting Hare Krishna, that's two different types of feeding. You feed your body. Is your body you? Yes or no? Is your body you? No. Okay. So feeding your body is not feeding yourself. Chanting Hare Krishna is feeding yourself. Are you giving more? You're not giving up your eating because of your married life and your job. So why are you feeding your body and not feeding your soul, sir? That means you forgot that you're not your body. You kindly remember you're not your body, and then you will definitely feed yourself 16 rounds every day no matter what. Even if you have to neglect your breakfast. We recommend if you're having a hard time, you fast every day until your rounds are done. Because you're not skipping your meals. Force yourself to chant your rounds by not eating even one bite until you finish your rounds every day. Of course, that's not a rule but for everyone, but I'm saying if you're not able to finish your rounds, here's a trick. And how you can get them done every day. Your belly will force you. You see what I'm saying? So if you do that vow, I guarantee you, you'll either fast to death or you're going to get your round done. How should one pray to Krishna? My dear Krishna, please engage me in your pure devotional service. What about different ways to pray Krishna effectively? Pray for that you can become free of all envy and lust and anger and greed. There's so many things you can pray to Krishna. Pray that you can be completely sold out servant of your spiritual master. Pray that you can be empowered to give Krishna to everyone you meet. There's so many nice prayers you can pray according to our philosophy. Pray all of them. If some devotee advises someone that he should take initiation from a guru who has taken birth in a Brahmin family, is this offensive? Yes, if. Because our movement is so successful now, we have a huge successful movement. It's like a juggernaut taking over the whole world gradually. We have many splinter groups who split off with the deviant philosophies. It's a sign that we're a very successful movement. One of the splinter groups say that unless your guru is from a Brahmin family, he's not bona fide. Unless he's a born Brahmana, he can't be a guru. Now, if you've studied our Chaitanya movement, you will know that one of the most powerful gurus we have in our movement was born in a Muslim family. What was his name? Haridas Thakur. So this is completely bogus. It's against the teachings of Lord Chaitanya that you have to be born in a Brahmin family. But actually, the Brahmins, ever since the days of Sringi, who cursed Maharaj Parikshit, we don't have any qualified Brahmins anyway. What is the good of your birth in a Brahmin family when the Brahmins aren't even qualified Brahmins anymore? They are Brahmins by the name only. We don't have qualified Brahmins anyway. So it's a ridiculous argument. The caste Brahmins are not true Brahmins. There are no true Brahmins. Prabhupada is creating true Brahmins. So this is a very, very offensive philosophy, and we should kick it in the face with boot, this philosophy. Kijaya. I want to dedicate myself by joining the temple. Well, that's nice. Full time, but I have attraction towards the opposite sex, as well as doing a job. If someone shows me, I also get attracted towards them. If someone observes me, something. But I know this is really bad. I want to get rid of this. Well, the best thing, if you can pull it off, is to be a full-time brahmachari. I'll be honest with you. But if it's too much, you can always get married and get a job. So I would recommend this. You say, well, I'm not, because brahmachari ashram doesn't mean you have to always remain a brahmachari. Prabhupada explains that sannyas ashram is for those who are detached. Grahastha ashram is for those who are attached. And brahmachari ashram is for those who are attached and detached. So be a brahmachari for some time. The Vedic system is 20 years as a brahmachari, and then you have the option of getting married. Of course, that's if you start a brahmachari at the age of 5. But we recommend, you know, put in at least a good 10 years as a brahmachari. I was a brahmachari for 14 years, and then my GBC. Huh? Huh? What did she say? 25 years as a brahmachari, but 20 years in the ashram. Yeah. Yeah, the Vedic system is you spend 25 years as a brahmachari, then you can get married. At the age of 5, you move into the brahmachari ashram with guru. You have 20 years in the guru's association, then you can decide which way you want to go. So we recommend, okay, be a brahmachari for some time. See which way you're going to end up going. I spent 14 years. I got a late start. I became a brahmachari at the age of 20 or around 21 or something like that. So I spent 14 years. Okay, that's a good period of time. I recommend at least 10 years. If you're not sure, spend 10 years as a brahmachari. And then you can decide. I'm going to go for sannyas or stay brahmachari or I'm going to enter grahastha ashram. There's no harm if a brahmachari wants to get married for some time because brahmachari ashram is the best training to be a pakka grihastha or a pakka sannyasi, either way. Or you can just go straight to vanaprastha ashram. That's like I did. Forget having a family and kids. Just move up from brahmachari to vanaprastha. Okay. Sometimes, Maharaj, we fear to dedicate ourselves fully. Why is it like that? What is to be done? You're already dedicated fully to the material energy. Why aren't you afraid of that? You're already dedicated fully to a cruel, wicked master. So come out of it, you know. Take your full devotion you already have and put it in the right place.
How long can I go? I'm already 2 minutes over. You can finish the questions? All right, no more questions. This is the stack that's here. How do we maintain our enthusiasm and intensity in our practice of pure devotional service? Because as time goes by, we become complacent. Now, wait a minute. If you're becoming complacent, that means you're not properly engaged in devotional service. If you actually are properly engaged in devotional service, you'll become more enthusiastic with each passing day. If you're not becoming more enthusiastic, you are doing something wrong. You're committing offenses. I'll tell you, be right straight in the face, you're committing Vaishnava aparad. That's your problem, Prabhu. You're doing Vaishnava aparad, and that's why you don't have any enthusiasm. If you properly love and respect every devotee, even the ones you don't get along with very well, within your heart at every minute, then your enthusiasm will grow and grow and grow and grow. Okay, next question. Why God creates four yugas? If it is the effect of Kali Yuga and people in general, then why God does not only create Satya Yuga? Actually, we create the yugas. Why does God create the material world? Because we want Him to have a place where we can enjoy separately. You can't blame God for the material world. You can't blame God for the four yugas. It's all to satisfy you. He's facilitated you, that's all. So we come into the material world. We try to enjoy separately from the Lord. And we try to do it in a very pure way at first. And we're not so satisfied. We try to be a little more impurely way, and then a more impurely way, more impurely way. So we create the four yugas by our own desire to try to enjoy, not being satisfied. We try to do it a little bit more impurely as time goes by. So we create the four yugas by our own style of how we try to enjoy. In the Satya Yuga, everyone tries to enjoy in a very pure way. Traita Yuga, less pure. Dvapara Yuga, less pure. And Kali Yuga, the most impure ways of trying to enjoy. It's our own, we create these yugas by our own consciousness, our lack thereof. How to develop a taste for chanting? That's very important. I'm going to give a whole seminar on that in Vrindavan during Kartik. How to develop a taste for chanting Hare Krishna. You have to have a worshipful attitude towards the name. You have to realize and remember and recognize that the name Krishna is Krishna Himself. So if you had an opportunity now that the spiritual master was going to take you and mystically transport you to Krishna Loka right now, where you can directly meet Krishna, what sort of way would you approach Him? Casually or with great awe and reverence, you would bow down at His feet, trying to muster the most perfect consciousness you possibly could muster. So understand you're actually getting that access by your spiritual master's mercy. He is taking you directly to Krishna by giving you the name of Krishna. So how will you approach Krishna? You have to approach with great, great feeling and awe and reverence, and then the taste for the name will become very powerful within your heart. You have to hanker for it, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Apadado guchi, shudaname ruchi, kripa bole habe hridoye sanchar. When my offenses ceasing, taste for the name increasing, when in my heart will your mercy shine. Kabe habe bolo se dinama. When oh when will that day be mine? You have to pine for that Namaruchi. Pine for it. Like a boy who's separated from his girlfriend, he's pining. When will I see Susie once again? You see? You have to pine for the Namaruchi. Pine for it within your heart. And then you will get it. How? Let's see. The first beat is illicit sex. But our conditioned mind always contemplates about it. How to free mind from illicit thoughts? Well, I talked about it earlier. You have to realize, what is it? It's just, there's a temporary pleasure, Prabhupada explains. It's a heavenly pleasure for a few seconds only. It's actually Maya's trick, is to get us to propagate kids. Otherwise, there's so much trouble in raising children that who would even do it? But there's that brief moment of heavenly pleasure that you sacrifice a whole lifetime. It's like sometimes said, king for a day and slave for a lifetime, you see. So they agree to be a slave for their whole lifetime because they get to be a king for a few seconds. You have to use your intelligence and realize why I should become a slave for a whole lifetime just to give you a king for a few seconds. It doesn't make sense. Not a very intelligent thing. You have to analyze with your intelligence. By some unimaginable fortune, we've been initiated, but life seems to be going on without the intensity that, as you have. How develop this intensity? You have to become greedy. You have to become greedy for pure devotional service. Understanding, I am on the verge of achieving the greatest perfection that can be achieved in millions and millions of lifetimes. That which is not even achieved by the yogis or the gyanis, as described in the Brahma Samhita. And after millions of years of austerities, they cannot even approach the lotus feet of Krishna. They only come near the lotus feet. They don't even touch the lotus feet. Now I have got an opportunity which is greater than the mystic yogis and the gyanis can achieve after millions of years of tapa. So you should realize you are on the verge of a greater opulence, a greater success than anybody in the material world can achieve by any amount of pious activities or good fortune. You have to understand what your actual position is. While living in association of devotees, we have judgmental mentality, which is generally condemned. In Nectar of Devotion, or Instruction rather, verse 5, the Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada says that one should discriminate while performing loving exchanges, which were mentioned in Nectar of Instruction, verse 4, how to reconcile the process. There's no contradiction. You have to reciprocate. I reciprocate with my godbrothers in a certain way. I reciprocate with my disciples in a certain way. It's loving exchange in every case, but there's different types of loving exchanges. Your superiors, your peers, and your juniors. It's not wrong to differentiate. You're supposed to differentiate. If I dealt with my disciples like I deal with my godbrothers, that would be an offense because they would become guilty of familiarity breeds contempt. It would spoil their ability to surrender to their spiritual master by treating them like I treat my godbrothers. So I have to deal with my disciples in a different way than I deal with my godbrothers. So in this way, you have to discriminate. That's how you serve them. You serve properly your superiors, your peers, and your juniors by making that discrimination and dealing with them in a loving way according to their position. Looks like we just have one left. Okay. How one can come to know that one has received the mercy? Well, you have received it, okay? You're here at the Hare Krishna temple. You're hearing the teachings coming from Srila Prabhupada and the previous acharyas, even though there's a croaking toad up here speaking it. But still, you're getting the mercy right now, coming down from the Guru Parampara. It's coming into your ears, into your heart. Right now, you have gotten the mercy. So now what are you going to do with it? That's the real thing. You have gotten the mercy. What will you do with this mercy? Will you let it... Opportunity... Sometimes I say opportunity knocks only once.
you have received the supreme benediction of Krishna's mercy right here, right now. What will you do with it? Will you let the opportunity go? Or will you capitalize on it? You see? Take full advantage. You have already gotten the mercy. Capitalize on the unlimited good fortune you have gotten today by coming to the ISKCON temple. Take full advantage of this mercy and now make your life perfect. This is our request. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.